Let's turn now to the New Testament as we read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're beginning to read at verse number 35. It's a great chapter about resurrection, and so we're reading about the resurrection and the resurrection body, particularly in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." Let's not get above ourselves. We have to recognize that our human understanding is very, very limited. We're finite creatures after all, and of course we have our thinking darkened and twisted by sin. We don't understand clearly. Even when we are enlightened by grace, the grace of God, there's still so much that we don't understand. How often do you find yourself, as you wrestle perhaps with a difficult chapter in Scripture, difficult verse, thinking, I really don't understand this. It's too deep. It's too difficult for me. And we often find that, especially in relation to God's work of salvation. There are great things that are beyond our understanding, even when we're saved. But surely as we think about resurrection, it does raise all kinds of questions, doesn't it? Things that we're not sure about, things we would like to know more about. And so we're maybe not surprised when we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35, one of the questions that was being asked in Corinth. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And you might have asked that kind of question yourself. You may well wonder, well, what about the resurrection body? How are we to understand what God is going to do when Christ returns? And so we want to think again about resurrection, and we're thinking today about raised in glory. Raised in glory. Let's think a bit more about this tremendous hope that we have in Christ as we look to the future, raised in glory. I want to think first about the necessity for our resurrection. The necessity for our resurrection. And we thought a bit about this last time. We thought about how we're united to Christ and God saves the whole person. He doesn't just save our souls. He saves us body and soul. And so our body must share in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one of the reasons why we will be raised. Because our bodies are saved as well as our souls. We thought about that, but the Bible speaks of other aspects of the necessity for our resurrection. Why does it have to be that Christians will be raised? And two things we can mention. The first is this, that resurrection completes our adoption. Resurrection completes our adoption. Now, we are children of God. That's what we're told in 1 John 3 and verse 2. We are now here in this world today, the children of God. That's wonderfully true. We are adopted children. And yet there is still more in our adoption as God works it out for us. We're not yet, as it were, adopted in the fullest sense. There is still more. And that's why Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 23, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So do you see what Paul is saying? Yes, we are adopted. Yes, we are children of God. And yet we're also waiting for the completion of our adoption because our bodies are also involved. They're not insignificant. They're not going to be left behind. Our bodies are also part of our adoption. And we're looking ahead to the day when that will be complete at the resurrection. And again, we see something we've already looked at in our series on the Bible in the future. We've already thought about how, as Christians, for us, there is an already and there's a not yet. Already we have wonderful blessings, the forgiveness of sins, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our status as children of God. Already we have those things. But there is a not yet. There are still things to come. There are still the best things to come. And that's what we see here. Already we enjoy the status and the privileges of being God's adopted children. We have the Father's love poured out upon us in Christ. That is glorious. But the resurrection will bring new dimensions of our sonship, of our adoption. Now, it may be hard for us to imagine, how will that be different? What more can there be? But there will be more. And we'll have new bodies that are able to love our Father in ways we can't now because of our sin. And so it will be even better when we are resurrected and we'll be able to love God more. And our bodies will be part of that. It'll not just be a kind of mental, spiritual thing, but our bodies will be involved as well, and our emotions. And they'll be perfect. There'll be no sin to spoil. And we'll relate to God, and we'll serve God as beloved children, body and soul. Now, how that will be the case, to a great extent, we just have to use our imaginations. And when we experience the reality, it'll probably be quite different. But it'll be wonderful. Body and soul, we'll be children of God without sin to spoil that relationship. And the resurrection will complete our adoption. So that's another aspect of the necessity for our resurrection. It completes our adoption. But the second aspect of the necessity for our resurrection is this. Resurrection equips us for glory. Resurrection equips us for glory. In the later verses in 1 Corinthians 15, just beyond where we finished reading, in verse 50, Paul writes, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Words I've read at probably every funeral I've ever taken. The present body is not equipped for glory. It isn't suitable. They are not fitted for resurrection life in the new creation that we'll think about in a few weeks. These bodies just aren't suitable. And so we need to be transformed to be equipped for that glory still to come. A new kind of life will require a new kind of body. That's what Paul really is telling us. Perhaps because these bodies bear the scars of sin, they certainly do, they are returning to the dust, as God said they would in Genesis 3. They're subject to decay and dissolution. I mean, that's the kind of body we've got. And Paul says this kind of a body simply isn't suited for resurrection life in the new creation. We've got to be transformed. In bodily terms, we're just not equipped for glory. And so resurrection is necessary. We must be transformed, as Paul tells us here. We must have new bodies for that new life. And God will provide them. So the necessity for our resurrection, first of all, it completes our adoption. As children of God, we will serve him body and soul in glory in the new creation. And resurrection also equips us for that glory. That we need the transformation that gives us the kind of body we have to live in the new creation. And so resurrection is necessary. It's a vital part of our salvation, of what God does in us and for us. The necessity for our resurrection. But building on that then, next we want to think about the nature of our bodies. The nature of our bodies, our resurrection bodies, of course. Because we quoted that question that was being asked in Corinth, with what kind of body will they come? How does Paul answer that question? With what kind of body will they come with Christ the last day? And he answers that question by giving us an illustration and then four contrasts. An illustration and then four contrasts. Illustration first of all. And the illustration is of the seed and the plant. We read it there earlier in the service. The seed and the plant. You plant a seed, and what grows from it looks nothing like the seed. It is tremendously changed, and yet there is a link between the seed and the plant that grows. They're not totally different things. And Paul uses that as an illustration of resurrection. The body is put in the earth. It returns to the dust, as Genesis 3 says it will. And the resurrection body will be different in many ways, and yet it will be connected. We might say it's the same, only different. And the seed and the plant provide an illustration. It's no more than an illustration, but it is a God-given illustration. Paul says the seed, in a sense, has to die when you put it in the earth. Now, there's still life in that seed, but it dies as a seed and becomes a plant. And for us, we must die as far as this present body is concerned. It is laid in the dust. But by the power and the grace of God, there will be a transformed body for us at the resurrection. Paul says, what you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. Well, that's true for the body. You have to go through the process of death. Unless we are the generation alive when Christ returns. But even they will go through a transformation that will be like death. Because the body has to be changed. Whether you're alive or dead, when Jesus comes back, you've got to be transformed for this new life. By the resurrection of the body, after it has died and be laid in the ground, God will raise up a new body suited for glory. So verse 37, he writes, when you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed. And that's what these bodies are. They're like a seed. But God will provide the plant, the resurrection body, the glorious body. The plant that grows will be very different from the seed that is sown. And yet there is an amazing continuity. If you didn't know any better and somebody showed you a seed and they showed you the plant, and you think, well, there's no connection between those two. They're so different. And yet they are connected. And in the same way, if we could think of our present bodies and our resurrection bodies, they'll seem so different, and yet they're connected. They are the same, only different. And we can't tell from looking at this present body what the resurrection body will be like. Just as you can't look at the seed and tell what the plant will be like, unless you're a good botanist. It will be transformed. That is not to say we won't recognize each other. I believe we will. That'll be part of glory. We'll know each other. That's not what Paul's talking about. It's not simply the appearance of the body, but it will be transformed in amazing ways, as we'll see, in its powers and its abilities, its freedom from illness, its freedom from death. It'll be a glorious body. There is such a variety among God's creatures, men, animals, plants, stars, he says. They're all different in the resurrection body, linked to this present body, but it'll be transformed. It'll be glorious. It'll be beyond whatever we've imagined. It will have a unique glory. The illustration of the seed and the plant, perhaps the best that human language can provide for us. That's the illustration God has given us. Seed and the plant. Present body decaying, glorious resurrection body. That's the illustration. And then Paul goes on to give us four contrasts as we think of the nature of our bodies. Four contrasts. There's so much that we're not told. And there are many things, if God told us, we wouldn't understand them. And often I believe that is why God hasn't told us things we would like to know. Because if he told us, we'd be utterly baffled. If you asked a nuclear physicist about the nature of reality, do you think you'd understand the answer he'd give you? You just would be baffled. There's so many things you just wouldn't begin to understand. And similarly, if God told us many of the things about our resurrection bodies, we just wouldn't understand. But he does tell us here four things. He gives us four contrasts that help us. This is building on the illustration of the seed and the plant. First of all, Paul says, the body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. Verse 42. And we know since the fall our bodies are subject to disease and to death. And the longer we live, the more aware we are of that. And inevitably, we age, we become weaker, our faculties begin to fade. That's what our bodies are like. They are perishable. They will come to a full stop one day, in whatever manner God decrees, but they will stop functioning. But the resurrection body, Paul says, is imperishable. It'll be free from pain, from disease. It will not be liable to death anymore. We will not face the prospect of death. It'll be gone. It'll be in the past. It'll be over and done with. Imperishable, not liable to death. Isn't that a glorious thought? As again and again we're made aware of the reality of death. As one by one loved ones pass away, you can't escape the fact that this body is perishable. It's easier when you're younger, of course. The longer you live, the more it's pressed in upon you. These bodies are perishable. They will one day come to a full stop. But we will have bodies by God's grace and God's power that are imperishable. No fear of death, no thought of disease or suffering. All in the past. The body that's sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. Then the second contrast Paul gives us, it's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. And that's true. The process of aging, of enduring sickness, of dying, has no glory about it. Now, there may be a glory in believers bearing those things. There certainly is. I've often seen it. By God's grace, you see something of Christ and his people as they age, as they sicken, as they die. But there's no glory in that process. Of course there isn't. And the reality for us is that there's much that's inglorious. It's dishonor. That process of weakening, of aging. There's no glory there. We have to face that reality. Even the fittest examples of humanity are decaying. Those of you who are fit and young and energetic and sporty and all the rest of it, your bodies are decaying. It's not just those who are older. I don't say that to depress you, but it's a fact. We've got to reckon with it. But Paul says, the body will be raised in glory. What does that mean? Well, he tells us in Philippians 3:21 that Christ will give us bodies like his glorious body. Raised in glory means we'll have resurrection bodies like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus. It'll be glorious in every dimension, every aspect of it. It'll be glorious. Nothing dishonorable. No decay, no aging. None of that. The dishonor will be replaced by glory. Just as the perishable will be replaced by the imperishable. So, perishable, imperishable. Dishonor, glory. Then Paul says, it's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Verse 43. The present body is weak in many aspects. Even the fittest and the strongest We are very limited. So many things that we simply are not able to do. And yet Paul tells us the resurrection body will be characterized by power. What does he mean by that? Well, much of it we can't imagine, but as we think of the resurrection body of Christ, it had new powers. He could enter locked rooms. Who knows what powers the new bodies will have? We'll be fitter, we'll be stronger. Perhaps we'll all be able to run sub-4-minute miles. That's probably snail's pace these days. The things that you think, oh, I'd love to do that, but I haven't got the body for it, we'll be able to do. We'll have capacities, our brains will have expanded capacities. They'll not be infinite, but they'll be far greater than we have now. The abilities of our bodies, they'll amaze us in power, in contrast to the present weakness. Power to express all that we are in ways we haven't been able to do in this world. And of course, we think of bodies that have been damaged in various ways. To think a day will come when none of that will apply. They will be perfect. All the capacities will be there, multiplied beyond what they would have had in this world. In God's grace, that day is coming. Perishable, imperishable. Dishonor, glory. Weakness, power. And finally, Paul says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. What does he mean when he says the body will be spiritual? We need to be clear on this. He is not saying that our resurrection bodies will be made of spirit. You know, maybe these silly popular ideas of ghosts and that spirit bodies, and you could put your hand right through them. You've seen that sort of nonsense on TV or wherever. Paul isn't saying we'll have bodies made of spirit and they'll not be material. Far from it. The bodies at the resurrection will be material. This is what Jesus said to his disciples, Luke 24. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And our resurrection bodies will have flesh and bones. They'll not be made out of spirit. They'll be glorified, material, physical bodies. A natural body that Paul refers to here is a body that's bound up with our old, fallen, sinful nature, the sort of body now we've got. The spiritual body is not made out of spirit. The spiritual body is given and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's vital and essential that we grasp that. The spiritual body at the resurrection will be given and empowered by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit to a degree we've never experienced in this world. We know something of the Holy Spirit indwelling us and helping us and comforting us and blessing us. But the resurrection body will be filled with the Holy Spirit to its full capacity. It will be a spiritual body indwelt by the Spirit, suited for our new life in the glory of the new creation. It'll still be material. We'll still have flesh. We'll still have bones. A material body, but a spiritual body indwelt by the Spirit, ready, equipped to enjoy the new creation in all its fullness in the presence of Christ. That's the resurrection body, imperishable, characterized by glory and by power, a spiritual body. Of course, that doesn't answer all our questions. They can't all be answered. But it tells us enough, surely, to excite our anticipation of the resurrection, that this is what God is going to do for us if we belong to him. If we don't belong to him, none of this applies. Absolutely none of it. Don't be under any illusions. If you don't belong to Christ, you'll never know this, and you'll never experience it. What a tragedy to have heard about it. To have heard about it on the 18th of February 2018. And never to experience it. And you'll have no excuse. The Lord will say, on that day, on that date, I told you, but you didn't listen. This is for the Lord's people, and only for the Lord's people. And what a glorious hope it is. The necessity for our resurrection, it completes our adoption, it equips us for glory. The nature of our bodies, the seed and the plant, bodies that are imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. And so on a final brief word, the nurture of our discipleship. The nurture of our discipleship. Because there's one danger in thinking the thoughts we're thinking. And the danger is that these glorious truths can become matters simply for discussion and debate as an intellectual exercise. I've come across folk, you know, fascinated by the resurrection body, and they want to discuss the theology and toss it to and fro. It's not given for that reason. God hasn't told us these things. So we sit back and discuss intellectually in an abstract sort of way. What do you think about the resurrection body? What does that verse mean? And there are people who do that. That's all they do. That's not given for that purpose. These truths are given to have a practical impact on our Christian living. And if they don't, you haven't really understood them. And Paul spells it out. These should encourage thanksgiving. He thinks of the victory over death, verse 57. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Doesn't that stir thanksgiving that God's going to do this for you? And for all your brothers and sisters in Christ, praise God. It should strengthen our hope. Think what we have got to look forward to. The world around us has nothing to look forward to. The Christian has everything. The glory of the resurrection. And in particular, Paul highlights the implication of the resurrection for practical discipleship. And he does that in the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's the practical result of believing these things. There is the nurture of our discipleship. If you believe in resurrection, it will make you a zealous, steadfast disciple of Jesus, one who serves him in the world with all the opportunities and the gifts he gives you. See, sometimes it's said of people, maybe you've said it, he's too heavenly minded to be any earthly use. You heard that? I'm sure you have. You've maybe said it. And there are people who seem so uninvolved in life and they're always miles away spiritually. And you think they're no earthly use. And they probably aren't any earthly use. But the fact is they're not truly heavenly minded. If they were heavenly minded, they would be of the greatest earthly use. You know, it's a false contrast. You can be heavenly minded or you can be earthly use. No. If you're truly heavenly minded, you will be earthly use. You'll be of the greatest earthly use. Give me people who are heavenly minded. There aren't many of them. Sometimes you wonder, where are the heavenly minded? Because they are the disciples and the servants and the evangelists and the workers seeking the glory of God now because they look to the glory to come. True heavenly mindedness, longing for the resurrection, makes you a strong, steadfast, zealous disciple. If you want to be a better disciple of Jesus, think more about the resurrection hope to come, because that'll stir you to work now. The nurture of our discipleship. Think much of what God's going to do, and then get on with serving him faithfully now. The necessity for our resurrection, the nature of our bodies, the nurture of our discipleship and our labor in the Lord is never in vain. Praise his name.